morning and welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this, the second Sunday of the Epiphany of our Lord. Really, there's quite the contrast between our Old Testament lesson and the Gospel lesson for today. The Old Testament lesson shows Moses hiding behind a rock when the glory of the Lord goes by because God says, "You can't see my face and live." And in the New Testament lesson, Jesus turns water into wine in the most understated and unspectacular manner possible. And that's quite the contrast, isn't it? And this, these Sundays of the Epiphany, when Jesus manifests his glory, he manifests it not in a way that would floor us or overwhelm us, but rather would come to us with the same humbleness and the voice of the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So we don't have to fear. We can always follow him and his word of forgiveness that he has given us. We begin our service today with our first hymn, hymn 98, All the Father's Love Begotten, and we'll still sing stanzas 1, 5, 1, and 4, and 5. We'll sing stanzas 1, and 4, and 5, and stand for stanza 5 in honor of our triune God, and remain standing as we continue with our liturgy, which begins on page 5 of the fourth part of our hymn book.
Thank you.
have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ.
O most merciful God, who hast given thy only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake, grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit, increase in us the knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end, that by thy grace, we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe in his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. All the earth shall worship you, and shall sing unto you, O God. They shall sing unto your name, O you most high. Make a joyful noise unto God, all you lands. Send forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. The Old Testament lesson for this, the second Sunday of the Epiphany of our Lord, is written in the fifth book of Moses, the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning at the 13th verse. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, do you say to me, 'Bring up this people'? But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, I pray, let me know your ways, so that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." The Lord said to Moses, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not through your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But the Lord said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson is written in the 9th chapter, of the 12th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning at the 9th verse. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be in the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." So far, the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion we join in singing the triple Alleluia. All the earth will worship you, O Lord.
And will sing praises to your name.
Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised.
And his greatness is unsearchable.
One generation shall praise your works to another.
And shall declare your mighty acts.
On the glorious splendor of your majesty.
And on your wonderful works, I will meditate.
And men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts.
And I will tell your greatness.
They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness. Alleluia. O praise the Lord, all you nations, and laud him, all you people.
For his merciful kindness is great for us, and the truth of the Lord is forever.
Stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they began to fill them to the brim. And Jesus said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." And they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who drew the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to the bridegroom, "Every man serves the good wine first, and then when men have drunk freely, then that which is poorer. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in it. So far, the Holy Gospel. Please join me as we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed atop page 12 of the forepart of our hymnal.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn, hymn 134, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise, and we sing stanzas 1 and 2 and 5. So 1 and 2 and 5 of hymn 134.
Thank you. those who are called by God the Father and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace of the multitude unto you. We preach the Holy Gospel according to the Word. And when the head waiter tasted the water which had been bridegroom, and said to the bridegroom, every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, the men have kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, marriages are a part of life, and from our text it would appear that not only is this true today, but it was true over 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day as well. And guests are invited to share the joy of the bridal couple as well as the joy of the parents of the groom and the bride. And there's really nothing, you know, out of the ordinary in any of this. Now, it's interesting that there is no complete description of a wedding in either the Old or the New Testaments. Now, from various snippets and different portions of the scriptures, as well as contemporary writings, we can look and see that there were several common elements that apparently were there in weddings of Jesus' time. Now, first of all, there's a procession. Two bridal parties left their respective locations and met at a predetermined location. Music, well, those who were in the procession were accompanied by music. And thirdly, wedding feast. The combined parties moved to a house, usually the house of the groom, where the wedding feast was to take place. Music during the feast is also noted. And believe it or not, the wedding feast could take up to a week. Not continually, mind you, but up to a week. The purpose then, and as well as now, is not only to share the joy of all people, but also to give thanks to God and for instituting the institution of holy matrimony. Now we look at the wedding in Cana. You know, one of the things is we don't know exactly where Cana of Galilee is. There are two possible locations. One is 4 miles from Nazareth and the other is 9 miles, but you know, both within easy half-day walking distance. Archaeologists feel that the site 9 miles away is probably the site which is Cana of Galilee, even though it just consists of archaeological ruins, because Cana means reed, and the site that is 9 miles away, there are lots of reeds. Take it for what it's worth. Now Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also there, and the disciples were among those who were invited. It appears that Mary may have been closer to the groom's parents than Jesus, since she seems to have some relationship to the servants who would have been employed by the groom in preparing the wedding feast. At any rate, something embarrassing happened. They ran out of wine. Mary seems to have taken charge of the situation. This is why many people feel that not only was she closer to the groom's parents, this actually may be some kind of relationship. She told Jesus about the situation. Exactly what was it she was expecting Jesus to do? Well, we don't know, but we do know that Jesus did save the groom from embarrassment. Jesus turned water into wine. As a matter of fact, if you look at the text and get out your pocket calculators, you'll find that Jesus turned quite a bit of water into quite a bit of wine, because those stone jugs were filled to the brim, filled overflowing. And Jesus turned about between 120 and 180 gallons of water into 120 to 180 gallons of wine. Now, there are many people who are embarrassed by this miracle of Jesus. And they're embarrassed because, for one reason or another, they don't think that Jesus should have had anything to do with wine, the stuff that can intoxicate you. But you know, there are two reasons why Jesus probably really did turn water into wine. First is, there is a Greek word which was common in Jesus' time, which refers to unfermented grapes, which we would call grape juice. That's not used in the Old Testament, it's not used in the New Testament, and it isn't used in early Christian literature. Secondly, the head waiter commented on what kind of wine this was. You've saved the good stuff till last. Well, you know, if you have grape juice, grape juice is grape juice is grape juice. There's no better juice than other grape juices. But if you have wine, folks, you know, there's going to be a difference, even though, you know, two-buck chuck might be okay, but if you get a nice bottle of Cadet Mouton Rothschild 1959, you're going to see that there's a difference. And so for those reasons, you know, really, Jesus did turn water into wine. And so we might ask, what's the point of all this? Is the point, well, make sure Jesus is at your wedding in case you might run out of food or wine? Well, of course, the answer is no, that is not the point. I think the point is in the phrase that is made by the head waiter to the groom. You've served the good wine till last, or, as I would put it as the theme of this sermon, saving the best till last. And I'll develop that in 3 points. First, lesser miracles. Secondly, the right time. And thirdly, the best wine. You know, theologians like to write in highfalutin words. And in the theology books I've studied that in the Lutheran Church, one makes the difference between the greater and lesser miracles of Jesus. And I've always been amused by that distinction. You know, for example, they would say that one of the greater miracles would be raising Lazarus from the dead. That's a biggie. But one of the lesser miracles would be turning water into wine. Now, in one sense, as I've said, I've always been amused by this distinction. The best I can do with water is put it in the coffee pot, and pour hot water over the coffee grounds, and you get coffee in the morning. You know, even a lesser miracle such as turning water into wine, I found is way beyond my abilities. But Jesus did turn water into wine. And he did it in ordinary circumstances without any fanfare. He didn't even say, water, become wine. What did he do? Servants to fill those 6 water pots to the brim, to overflowing. And when they had filled them, he said, okay, draw some out and give it to the head waiter. It was seen that the point of all of this was to show the disciples who Jesus really was. The point was to show that Jesus was an extraordinary Messiah for very ordinary times. And we can thank God for that. And now Jesus speaks about the right time. Before Jesus turned water into wine, Mary, his mother, pointed out the shortage to him. And as I've said, that Mary was probably somehow related and involved in the wedding feast itself, since she pointed out the shortage to Jesus and was involved in telling the servants what to do. Now, there are some who say that Mary would have known what it was Jesus was going to do. But this seems unlikely. It seems unlikely because of what we know of the other Gospels. In the 3rd chapter of St. John, Jesus and his disciples were at a house, and so many others had come, they weren't even able to eat. When Jesus' family heard of what he was doing, they went to take charge of Jesus, for they said, he is insane. Pretty soon, Jesus' mother and the brothers arrived. Well, the point is that during Jesus' earthly ministry, neither his mother nor his siblings completely comprehended who Jesus was and what his mission was here on earth. But when Jesus' mother asked to do something about the shortage of wine, Jesus remarks, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Another more idiomatic translation might read, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time is not yet come." Who knows what Mary was thinking? Perhaps she thought that Jesus and his disciples could kind of step away and maybe buy some wine in town and bring it back for the wedding feast to continue. Perhaps she thought that he would do something but didn't quite know what it was he would do. Ultimately, who knows? But Jesus also points out that his thinking was rather different from his mother's thinking. Jesus's thinking is pointing to ultimates. He's just not thinking about, "Oh, gee, you know, I better do something about this wine, they've run out." But rather, he is thinking about his hour. The hour when he himself, the Son of Man, will be raised on the cross for the sins of the world. John's Gospel, John himself says, is arranged around signs that point to this coming hour. And as the signs unfold, we see more and more who Jesus really is and why his coming is so important. Thus, Jesus turned water into wine. And this is the first sign given by John in his gospel. And it is a sign of the redemption that is to come, because it is now pointing us to the better wine. As a foretelling, Jesus turns water into wine. And it's not just any wine. It's not Chateau Planc 2015. Hey, that was a good week. But it is the wine that was better than was served first. The people of Jesus' day are no different than the people of today. And it seems that it was the custom that the first glass or two of wine would be good wine. And then when people's taste buds had been dulled a little bit, then out comes Buck Chuck or the Chateau Planc. But Jesus treats the wedding party to good wine, to the best. And the nature of Jesus is that he serves the good wine. He serves the best last. But it is just wine about which we are talking. Remember that John is speaking about signs. And this is a revelation of Jesus' manifestation by which Jesus shows us a bit of his glory. That is the glory of God himself. The good wine, this wine which was saved for last, was appreciated by the head waiter. We can only speculate on what the guests thought. But it is the good wine that Jesus offers. Later in John, Jesus speaks of himself and says, "I am the true vine. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remain in me, he will bear much fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last." In Jesus' day, it was the common teaching among the rabbis that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of which Adam and Eve ate, and from which they were not supposed to eat, was not an apple, but was probably the fruit of the vine, the grape. And a result of the disobedience of Adam and Eve in eating that fruit, sin and death came and spread to all people. It was a common belief also among the Jewish people, reinforced by various passages of the Old Testament, that Israel itself was God's true vine among the nations. But in turning water into wine, perhaps Jesus is both reclaiming and redeeming that which had been eaten in disobedience to God's command, which had brought sin into the world, as well as claiming that he is the true Israel, God's true vine. Even before his hour had come, Jesus is offering himself And this good wine is nothing else than the forgiveness of sins offered by God for Jesus' sake. This is the forgiveness of which we hear in Jesus' supper, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This is the word by which Jesus grafts us into himself so that we might be branches of he who is the true and eternal vine, the new Israel. And when we read here about how much wine is available, there is more than enough for everyone throughout the ages. John writes that in this sign, Jesus manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. But we know that this belief among the disciples was not yet complete, that it grew as Jesus continued his ministry. We know that the disciples didn't comprehend what Jesus was fully about. They didn't realize, nor did they accept, that Jesus had to go up to Jerusalem and there suffer and die. And even after he did die, they did not comprehend that he would, as he had said, rise from the dead on the third day, and that he would be the first fruits of those who rise in the resurrection of the dead. And this for all people through his sacrificial death and resurrection from the dead. We know all this. Yet we too struggle in our lives day by day to ever more completely realize what Jesus has done for us and what he is doing with us. He forgives us so that we might continue to be branches in him. In Christ, God has saved and gives the best for last. Jesus began his public ministry with this so-called lesser miracle. He manifested his glory in a hidden way. Neon signs pointing to, hey, look at this, miracle time. But rather, the sign was for the disciples and us and to all believers that Jesus is a Savior who wishes to be with us in the joyous, ordinary times of our lives. And in this lesser miracle, Jesus shows his forgiveness. And this is us, and that there is more. Jesus shows us that he is the true eternal vine, the new Israel, and grants life to all. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now continue with singing the offertory on page 12 of the four-part hymnal. And after singing the offertory, we shall receive the offering. forgive thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, the trust of God from thee. Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be had and reverenced by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and the sacred ordinances of thy house. And we beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace, and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine and faithful pastors who shall preach thy word with power, and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest that open the door of faith unto all the heathen and unto the people of Israel. In mercy remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all time of tribulation and danger, and may we, in communion with thy church and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith and in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth. Especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants and all who are in authority. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. To this end we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray thee to make them nurseries of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamities by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father, the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Accept, we beseech thee, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before thee, which is our reasonable service. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would be with all those who are traveling to services this day, setting your holy angels over them, that they may have a safe journey. We would ask also that you would be gracious and send that rain which is needful to help ameliorate the drought conditions which we are now experiencing. We would ask that you would be with those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill, letting your hand of healing rest upon them and giving them that strength and healing which is needful for soul, body, and mind, and that you would bless those in the medical arts who attend them so that all their treatments may be to their well-being. To this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, Alex, Judy, Cindy, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kirk, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Drews, Jan Drews, Pastor Priesta, Richard Hawker, Ruth Shoyman, Eric Shoyman, and those whose names are our hearts, which we lift up unto thee now. We would ask that you would be with the pastors and teachers of our synod who have been called, and those who are in those congregations and schools who are calling, that you may grant unto all an extra measure of thy Holy Spirit, so that those who have been called may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of your kingdom, and those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. And as we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by a true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work thou hast given us to do while it is day, before the night cometh, when no man can live, and that our last hour shall come. Support us by thy power and receive us into thine everlasting kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost forever and ever, who hath also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Stanzas 1 and 2 and 5.